Welcome back to the LSCC podcast. Now more than ever, it's absolutely vital that we stay connected to our church family. So head to lscc.tv/connect and fill out the form to get connected with others, ask for prayer, and find ways to get involved. I also want to draw attention to another important way to be involved, giving. You can safely and securely give online by going to lscc.tv and clicking give. From there, you can easily make a one-time gift or set up recurring giving. We've also installed locked boxes outside of each of the auditorium exits if you'd prefer to give in person. Otherwise, you can mail your gift to the church. The Bible tells us to give joyfully, and whether you're able to give a little or a lot, every penny helps us continue our mission to love God, love others, and be the church.
Good morning. Wow, we don't have to do that twice. That was really good. So if you guys see the QR code in the lobby or the QR code up here, you can pull out your cell phone and you can scan that and you'll get text messages from the church. Also, if you follow us on Facebook, you'll see things like this weekly ride. So we're starting up groups, and one group that's starting Tuesday at 6 is this weekly ride, and it says no dropouts. And I didn't know what that meant, so I was told that it means they won't leave you in the woods all alone. And then I was like, does that mean there are rides where they will leave you in the woods all alone? I'm not riding bikes with you people. But anyway, that's a group. and so we're going to be starting those. I need your house. I need your house. Or I need you to lead a group. It could be an easy connect group where it's just riding bikes or hanging out. Or it could be a Bible study. You could follow sermons. We could get some material for you. But please let me know so we can start those. Also, an announcement is Steve will be coming on the elder board at the next elder board. So, yeah, woo, that's good. Yes. We're going to need to get him ready because that's where we put on the robes and we do the blood covenants and things like that. So, just kidding if you're new. We wait a year before we get So today also you'll notice that the worship set is short, but that's because it's going to be at the end, and we're doing a series called the I Am, where we learn who Jesus is through scripture, and we want to be reverent in our worship. We want to put it over our lives and who God is, and that be this guiding force in our lives. So we're changing the order to kind of set that as a precedent for this series. So we're in the series the I Am, and we're going to do a quick overview before we get into the sermon. So we learned that the I Am is the name Yahweh. It's what you see below there. And it's such a holy name that they didn't say it. They wouldn't say Yahweh. They would spell it Yod-Heh, Wow-Heh, or they would say the tetragram. It was so holy to the people in Israel, they wouldn't say it. And we found out that we were given that name. Moses, when he saw the burning bush, he was given that name. And then Jesus himself claims to be the I Am. So Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And that's in John 8:58. We learned that last week. And then we also learned in John 1:1-5 that Jesus himself is. Jesus is the substance of God. We learned that Jesus is the sovereignty of God and that Jesus is the salvation of God. And we're going to be going through John's gospel over the next 8 weeks. And the theme of John's gospel is that you would know that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God, and that you would find salvation in his name. And salvation, in fact, that word believe for eternal life, those things kind of coming together, that happens 98 times in the gospel of John. And he takes us through that, through these I Am statements. So last Sunday was Jesus is the I Am, right? And then we talked about the introduction that John used in verses 1-5. This week, we're going to talk about I am the bread of life, all in the Gospel of John. And then you can see we're going to go through each one of those. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. And I am the vine. The sermon today is going to be I am the bread of life. And I'm titling it the Jesus Resolution. Let's pray for the sermon. Please bow your hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us who Jesus is. Holy Spirit, that you would move in our life, that your word would take root in our life where we need to, dare I say, repent, God, that we would. where we need to believe you and trust you more, that we would. Lord, could you cause this not just to be another sermon, but your voice speaking to us. Amen. So I'm calling the sermon the Jesus Resolution, and our key text here is going to be John 6, 34 through 35. If you have a Bible app or a Bible like the old kind, this is called a book. I'm just joking. But if you have a Bible app, I use that a lot. You can take notes on the Bible app, all that stuff. We're going to be in John chapter 6. We're going to go through a lot of that chapter today, because as I was reading, I found out that there's kind of like a resolution in here. And by resolution, I mean like a New Year's resolution. Who's made a New Year's resolution? Some people actually haven't. I find that's weird. You know, I think we call it a New Year's resolution because there's absolutely no resolve in the resolution. We want to convince ourselves of that. So I've done New Year's resolutions over the last few years, and they have to do with some things, right? Really, it's not just weight or anything like that. It's I have some older boys, and then I have, I'm almost 40. Not 40 yet, so don't put me in that category. I'm almost 40, and I have a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old, and the Lord has convicted me. I need to be healthy as they get older, right? So I will make these New Year's resolutions, and I will do some kind of fad diet like keto or Whole30. Who's ever done the keto diet? It's the worst thing on the planet because you can't have carbs. And you'll find out that everything good in this life is carbs. Yeah, pizza, potatoes. And I went to a doctor, and she told me that I was actually allergic to potatoes. I still eat them, though, because I don't have an allergic reaction. So I don't know if I believe her. But she said I was allergic to potatoes, and then she told me it was in sliced meat. What are you talking about? They use it as a stabilizer, apparently. I've also made another resolution. I remember in my young 20s, I was writing a lot in the military for awards and counseling statements, and I had a terrible vocabulary. And so I put a program on my computer that would, like, pop up. This is before apps, you know? You put a CD in my computer. It doesn't even have one now. And these apps would, or these things would pop up, and it would be vocabulary words, and you'd have to go through it, and then you could go back to what you were doing. I deleted it in a week because I didn't want to put in the work. And so I think what happens in fad diets and things like that is like New Year's resolution, like the keto diet, the first 10 days you'll lose 10 pounds and you're immediately satisfied with the diet. And then you realize, man, I got to keep going. You got to like grab onto that vision and not have some expectation that that is going to be the norm. And in the passages today, that's what I see. I see immediate satisfaction in the people in the story will lead to an unmet expectation, which will blind them from the promise of Jesus. Now, I know sometimes that kind of sounds like preacher talk, like you made that up. Immediate satisfaction led to unmet expectation, which blinded them from the promise of God. I actually want to take you through the text in John chapter 6 to show you how I get that out of the Bible here and what that means to us. And you can think this is already apparent in our life. Like, you really don't even have to think that hard to realize this is something that we struggle with, that we deal with all the time. So let's get to our main text. Our main text is found in John 6:34 through 35. I don't know why I point that way, because the receiver for this is that way. Anyway, John 6:34 is the first verse up there, and you see it says, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." This is people talking to Jesus before we hit the I am statement. They're excited. They're like, "always give us this bread you're talking about." And in the language, there's something that it's like, I'm totally committed to this. I always want this. This is a resolution. And then Jesus declares the promise that we're going to talk about. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then in verse 6:6:6, Bible code. No, I don't know what it is. I don't make anything of that. But just 30 verses later, his disciples turn away. They're like, "give us this bread, give us this bread." And then all of a sudden, he loses thousands and thousands of followers. They turn away. And in the text, I see what leads to that is this immediate satisfaction leads to an unmet expectation, which will blind them from the promises of Jesus, kind of like a fad diet. or in high interest loans, some unhealthy relationships that we jump right into. But we don't do that. Maybe our $1,000 phone that we get every new year, like every year, they come out with those faster and faster, and the next one is way more amazing than the other. And I'm talking about myself. I love my iPhone. Okay, so this all starts with a miracle, though. Like, it starts with a good thing. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Who's familiar with the story? Yes, most of us. That's good, because I'm going to breeze right through it. But it starts with the feeding of the 5,000. See, in the feeding of the 5,000, they get immediate satisfaction. But they start wanting something good. If you go to your Bible and you go to chapter 6, we're going to be there all day, verse 2, you'll see that a large crowd was following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing. He was healing the sick. He was making wine. He's doing some miracles. And they're like, I got to see this. And that it's near the Passover feast, which it's interesting because Jesus is the Passover lamb. I'm not going to get into that too much. But if you want to study that on your own, there's a lot of parallels in this story and that story. The reason I say that is because it's the Passover. They would be thinking about provision. They would be thinking about food. And they follow Jesus out to this hillside, out to the country. And so if we wanted to hear Jesus speak today, we would get in a car and we would drive to Lake Inland, and it would take us 7 minutes. And then we'd hear Jesus speak for a few hours. And then we'd get in our car and we'd go back home or wherever we were going to go. This is not like this for them. It would be like us walking with our family and stuff all the way to Ishpeming, hearing Jesus speak all day, and then probably staying the night. You'll see in the story, they stay the night on the hillside because it's a journey, right? And they wanted to hear Jesus speak so much. They wanted a miracle so bad. They wanted to see the things of God. These are his followers, that they go out there with no snacks. Like the only person who has food is a boy. There was a boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. That's how bad they wanted to hear Jesus speak. Who goes out to the woods all day and doesn't bring snacks? When I was in the military, we have this kit and we wear all this stuff on it. And there is this big pouch. And it was made for 100 rounds of 5.56 magazine-fed squad automatic rounds. And I had it full of Skittles and Starburst, beef jerky, tuna fish cans, and Tabasco sauce. So I could be out there in the field. Nobody would know, but I'd like get my food. They didn't bring nothing. These are radical followers of Jesus. They want to hear him speak. They want to see a miracle. Isn't that why you're in church today? I go to church because I want to pray for someone and see them healed and hear that testimony, how God intervened in their life and that God is with us. I want to worship God and have this experience with the Holy Spirit because I know he's with me all the time, but I feel him way more when I'm singing in worship with people. So that's what they want. That's what they're after. And Jesus delivers. He takes, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, and he feeds, in your translations, almost all of them will say, there's 5,000 men. That's not the amount of people. That'd be like me looking in this room, sorry ladies, and saying, well, there's about 25 men here. So if the men brought 1 kid and a wife, there'd be like 15,000 people, right? So Jesus is feeding like up to 15,000 people with very little, with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And what happens is they eat all the food. In the next few verses, if you scroll down to 6:12, you'll see, and when they had their fill, when they ate all their food, this word in the Greek, it's stuffed, it's overflowing. In fact, it's used in John 2:7, when Jesus does the miracle with the water and the wine and he fills up the barrels, he says, fill them to the brim. I mean, it's wine at a wedding, right? Fill them all the way up. Make it overflowing. So these people eat as much as they can. And they're stuffed. They're in a carb coma, like MSG after Chinese buffet. And they are satisfied. They're satisfied. Now, they're a little different than us because we can go to Chinese buffet or whatever your favorite food is. I love Chinese buffet. That's why I keep saying it. But we can go anytime we want, and we can get as much food as we want. Typically, most of us in this room have the $8.50 to eat our fill whenever we want. Not them. They were poor. They were oppressed. They were marginalized. They didn't matter. Their nation used to be great. It used to be the beacon of light to the world. And so what do? They take Jesus by force. They seek to take Jesus by force and make him king. I just think it's fascinating how on different sides of things, the Bible is absolutely relevant right now. So they seek to take Jesus by force and make him do what they want and to make him king. And that is right there in verse 6:15. He sees their heart. Why would they do that? Because immediate satisfaction leads to unmet expectation. And so what happens in this story, if you keep scrolling, I'm going to talk about John 16 through 21. I'm summarizing, getting to our verses here because it matters. And so Jesus next, should point it that way, he walks on water. But this is a short story compared to the story in the other Gospels. It's really quick. It's just a few verses. So Jesus walks on water. So what happens is Jesus, they're trying to make him king. He knows their heart because he's the sovereignty and the substance of God. He knows what they're thinking. And so he runs, he's going into the hills to get away from them. The disciples can't find him. And I guess they're like, maybe he walked over the water. And they take boats to Capernaum, across the sea. Jesus meets them out walking on water. It kind of gives the impression in the story that Jesus just walks on water whenever he wants. It's pretty interesting. I've been with my boys this week. We've been taking our, we're sitting right here, your sermon illustration. We've been taking our phones, putting them in a envelope and just asking questions of the text. And one of my sons, Gabriel, said, it could be the reason that this is different than the other Gospels is that John is writing to mystics and Greeks, and he doesn't want to deify Peter because Peter walked out on the water. I thought, wow, that's a cool observation of the text. It doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but it could be it could be the reason. See, I think regardless in the story, it seems like nonchalant that Jesus walks on the water because if we look at the next few verses, the people wake up, right? Jesus is gone. The disciples are gone. They realize that Jesus must be on the other side of the water, and they come to him and they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, Jesus sees their heart. It seems like they're just saying, when did you get here? How did you get there? But they're trying to inquire, was there a miracle? This is kind of a side door to a conversation for them. Have you ever done that? Yeah, like when I first met my wife, I didn't care what I was talking about. I just wanted to talk to her. So I used a side door to get in the conversation. Jesus sees their heart. And he says this to them, John 6:26, he says, you are not seeking me because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaf. So it's kind of like, you're not trying to find out if I walked on the water is what Jesus is saying. You're not trying to find out if there was a miracle. Their disposition toward Jesus has changed from a people who want to see a miracle and want to see God to a people who want their fill of the loaves. We don't ever do that. Jesus says, you're not seeking me because you saw signs, but because you saw your fill of the loaves. I remember for me, I became a Christian, and just all the stuff was happening, and I'm just seeking the Lord, and I'm going to church for that, and then somehow it just kind of turns into whatever. For them, it turned into, I need some bread. I want Jesus to do for me. And so the next thing that happens is this conversation that leads up to our text for the day. This is the conversation that happens. So they go up to Jesus, they find him. He says, you're not seeking a miracle, you're seeking bread. And he tells them in verse 27, he says, I want you not to seek bread, but seek the eternal bread, the work of God. And this is where a lot of manipulation happens. So Jesus answers to them. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Seems pretty simple. And then they respond. This is verse 30. They ask him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe? Who's fleeced the Lord? Fleeced God. Asked him, hey, show yourself. Show who you are. Set out a fleece. It's a church term, sorry. Like you're just like, hey, is this really God? I think that's what they're doing, and I think that this is normal, right? But then it turns into manipulation. They say, what will you do? And then they say this, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And here's why I see manipulation here. Who knows the story about the manna? So in the book of Exodus, the Israelites are going through the desert. They don't have any food. And God makes bread that tastes like honey. Frosted flakes appear from the sky. How often do they get those frosted flakes? Every day. These people ate food in the story the day before this conversation. Jesus says, believe in me. They totally ignore what he's saying. And they say something like, Moses gave him bread every day. Jesus, it's been a day since we had our bread. Where's our bread? Right? There's some manipulation going on in this conversation. First thing Jesus replies back is he corrects their theology because he's God. He says to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now they're like, oh yeah, we're going to get some of that bread. Not only are we getting bread for the day, we're getting bread that can give life to the whole world. This is bread buffet forever. This is like carb coma all the time. We're going to get bread all the time. We got them right where we want them. And so they say, sir, always give us this bread. This is all I want to eat. Everything you're talking about, give me that bread. But they're going to be so blind, they're not going to see it because immediate satisfaction has led to unmet expectation, which will blind them from the promise that Jesus will now tell them. Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Listen to the promise. Put yourself in the story. Jesus just fed 15,000 people with like nothing. He walked over water. You're like, hey, I would like some bread. I'm really hungry. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I'd be like, wow. But they didn't see it. There they are, looking for the forest, standing in the trees. What they're asking for is right in front of them. And this is their response. Verse 41 through 42. The Jews grumbled. That word's actually in the Bible pretty often. I really like it because it's often our response, you know? Like, what's grumbling? Especially men, as we get older, we become grumblers. Y'all don't ever do that, you know? Then the next thing, they start to question Jesus. Is this not Jesus? Like, don't we know this guy? Isn't he the carpenter's son? This is Jesus, the Nazarene. Like, they knew who he was the whole entire time. They didn't care that it was Jesus, Joseph's kid, when he was feeding them and walking on the water. But now they're like, no, wait a minute, this is Jesus. How can he be the bread of life? How can he provide? Like, we know this guy. Isn't this Jesus? And Jesus' response is to teach them. In verse 43 through 49, just scan through that real quick and see, Jesus now pleads with them. He repeats the promise, I am the bread of life. He's preaching the gospel. He keeps going. And then he's like, no, the prophet said someone was going to come down from the Father and he was going to feed you and the Father's going to draw you and he was going to teach you. And he uses their prophets and their religion and their language to try to make them understand that he is the bread of life. And as Jesus rationalizes, they become irrational, abusive, and coarsely sarcastic. They become irrational, abusive, and coarsely sarcastic. Facebook much. But we don't do this. See, when we're no longer listening, when we're done, We're irrational, we're abusive, and we're coarsely sarcastic. And the way that they're coarsely sarcastic, remember, these are the followers of Jesus. These are not the Pharisees who are this religious sect against Jesus. This is not people that were worried about Jesus teaching heresy. These are the people that followed Jesus out to the hillside and brought no provisions to see a miracle of God. They see it. He says this. They don't agree with him. They start arguing. And now they become irrational, abusive, and coarsely sarcastic. And they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You're going to give us your flesh? Like he said it the nice way. Now they're saying it the mean way. And Jesus, in good form, because he's Jesus. A lot of people have some weird impressions and ideas about Jesus. They don't read what he writes. They don't personally know him. They know what they heard about him in church, but they don't actually know him. Jesus, he's a serious dude sometimes. He gives them right back what they're giving to him. He says this, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. They couldn't see it. And what happens is Jesus goes from like 15,000 followers, 15,000 followers, to like 20. Just like that. And so immediate satisfaction led to unmet expectation, which will blind them from the promises of Jesus. Now, before we get into the application, that's where we're going right now. I would like to point out a reality in the text that I always find confusing and that the church is divided over. If you go to verse 44, John 6, 44, you'll see this. Jesus is talking during this argument that I was just in that they're having, and he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And in Scripture, there's this reality, especially throughout the Gospel of John, that like, it brings up this question. Was it the Father drawing these people or not drawing these people? Or was it that these people became irrational, that they had these immediate satisfactions and now they have the wrong expectation of Jesus and they can't see him? It's both. The Bible teaches both of these things are simultaneously true. And I don't think it's worth arguing over. I think it's worth immediately applying to our life. Now, the first side of that means that if you are here today, and you are a Christian, you're a miracle of God. If you are saved, if you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, the Son of God, then it was the Father who drew you into that. It was the Spirit of God who came in and said, it's me, and that you are no longer blind and that you could see. It's the work of God in your life that you are a Christian. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, guess who brought you here? Jesus. He drew you in. This tells me that prayer, spiritual disciplines, like fasting, are some of the most important things that we can do in our life because it is God who draws people in. The second thing I see here, Jesus knows their heart. He knows the Father is going to draw them in. And if you go home and read this whole conversation, if you go home and you read all of John chapter 6, if you went home and you read all of John chapter 6, you would see this one reality, that the whole time they're arguing with Jesus, he is pleading with them. He knows the Father draws them. He knows the Spirit draws them. He knows their heart. And still, he's saying, I am the bread. I am the way. Believe in me. You'll have eternal life. You'll never go hungry. You'll never thirst. And he keeps pleading, and he keeps pleading. He gives up on no one, even though he knows the beginning from the end. How much more should we give up on no one? We got to keep going. We got to keep telling people about the promises of God. Well, what is the promise of God? Well, in this chapter, it's John 6, 35, this I am statement. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Do you guys ever ask questions of the Bible? I encourage you to ask a lot of them because Jesus will prove himself every single time. See, when I see this, I go, wait a minute. I know lots of people groups throughout history who have believed in Jesus and they have gone hungry. I've heard it preached before. I've heard it preached that if you just believe, I've heard it preached, if you just tithe, Jesus will provide. That's a lie. Jesus isn't talking about this life. There are people groups right after he says this, within just a couple hundred years, they're starved. They're thrown to lions. Like, this isn't about today, but this is in the Bible. See, Jesus, what he's doing, he's pre-quoting himself because he's the substance and the sovereignty of God. He's God. A lot of times in Scripture, when Jesus talks, he's going backwards and saying something from Scripture. This time, Jesus is going forward, and he's saying something that we see on Judgment Day in Revelation. Jesus is pre-quoting what Jesus will say. This is a promise that is for today, and it's for right now, but it hasn't actually happened yet. It is in Revelation 17:15-17. It says this, the they in this is us. This is what Jesus is quoting. It says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to say it again because it's a weird sentence, but it is beautiful. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How can a robe be made white in blood if it's Jesus' blood? They, us, we shall hunger no more. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, us. And he will guide us to springs of living water. And listen, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. All the wrong that has been done will be undone. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never be hungry. Jesus is saying there's a day coming where you will never be hungry. But can we see it? Or are we worried about our immediate satisfaction? Now, I brought up some political things earlier, if you caught them, on one side and the left. And I'm really not, or on the left and the right. I'm not going to get into that too much, but I want to bring a reality to your mind that is always in mind, because I have mentors call me when I struggle with this and lose my place or purpose. And they call me and they ask me a question. And I've been asked this a lot. What will change the political things and the social concerns that we're worried about? There's only one thing that will change that. The gospel of Jesus Christ will change the heart of men and women. That's it. We can argue till we are blue in the face, and I'm not telling you not to be involved in the things that are happening in our world right now. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me say that. But the way that you have the most power in those conversations is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through prayer and through the preaching of the gospel. Now, I want to get more personal with this because that's pretty easy. People make it hard, but that's easy. I want to be personal with this. See, Jesus is supposed to become our satisfaction in our daily lives. Everybody knows Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things. Let's say it again. I can do all things. Who knows Philippians 4:12, the verse right before that? I'm not trying to get you. I'm just saying. I struggle with the same thing. Philippians 4:12, the verse right before that, Paul says, I have learned to be content in any circumstance. Whether I'm starving or whether I have a lot, I know the secret of that. Now, secret in the Bible is almost always profound mystery of the gospel. I've said that before. And so he's saying, I know the profound mystery of the gospel. I have put my hope and my joy and my satisfaction not in the things around me, but in the one who is our ultimate satisfaction is my hope. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I can live whether I'm wealthy or whether I have nothing because Jesus is my satisfaction. I'm not chasing satisfaction anymore. See, what happens when we're a Christian is that Jesus becomes our ultimate satisfaction so that we abandon expectation and we live out the promises of Jesus within our life. That's how this whole thing works. But just like the followers of Jesus then, the followers of Jesus now, we struggle with this. It's simple in concept and it's difficult in execution. Jesus is to become our obsession in a good way. our obsession, our everything, the love of our life, the one we pour our entire life into, and that will affect every relationship and everything we seek to do in our life, because we won't be seeking satisfaction for self. Now, this is pretty easy to preach, right? Like, good for you, dude. Wow, great reality you found in the Bible. I want to tell you how I struggle with it. And my sons are in the room, so it's... So I was thinking about this week, and I'm praying through it, and I feel like I had a moment with the Lord. In my old church, we would have said I had a word from God. Conviction, repentance, vision. See, on Facebook came up this picture of these boys with their brother, and they're like this high now. It came up when they were this high. And they're smiling, and they're having fun. I didn't even know where the picture was taken. I have missed so much from here to here because I was chasing my own satisfaction from day to day. Now, there are days I did good with it, but the Lord was, he was teaching me that I have failed in this area of my life. Failed. I thought, okay, cool, repent. And here's what he told me next. And this is a reality that maybe is true for you, is true for us today. I know that it's true, but I thought it's profound. I thought, okay, cool, well, it'll be good in heaven. We'll have lots of time together in heaven. But they're not going to be little and tiny anymore in heaven. We're all eternally going to be 26. You can't find that number in there, but that's what I think. We're going to be 26. I will actually never get back that time. It's not going to happen again. What I do today has eternal significance. In good ways and in bad ways. And the way that I can live out this promise of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, is really simple. It's for Jesus to become my ultimate satisfaction. So that I can abandon my expectation of what I'm supposed to have that day, or how I'm supposed to feel that day, or what selfish activity I want to get into, instead of the promises that Jesus has on my life or on their life. Imagine if you found your satisfaction in Jesus. So the question to take home with you is, what do I find my satisfaction in? And the answer is in your expectations. What do I find my satisfaction in? Now, if you found your satisfaction in Jesus completely, what would your friendships look like if there's no expectation? If you found your satisfaction in Jesus, what would my relationship with my sons look like if there's no expectation? In my marriage. Go read Ephesians 5. It's exactly what it says. That Jesus is our foundation, that we completely give ourselves over everything to our spouse. That's only possible when Jesus is our ultimate satisfaction. He's our one true love. He's the one we fall in love with. We've had a lot of different kinds of dysfunction in church, not just this church, every church, okay? Because we're sinners. Can you imagine what the church would look like today if us, the people, the church, the people of God, the gathering, what would it look like if we found our satisfaction, our joy, our hope, our peace, just in Jesus? Like, not in what it's supposed to look like, not in what we're supposed to do, not in the program I want to see and the music and all that stuff. What if we found it, like, just in Jesus? I believe that we would be so mobilized because we abandon what we think it's supposed to look like, and that the promises of Jesus, that he'll go out and that he'll save and that he'll change lives and that he'll heal and we'll see him operate. And dude, I think that happens when we find our satisfaction in Jesus. There's a pastor, he calls this idea Christian hedonism. I love that. So we are going to just pray this out, and I want to encourage you to spend time with that question. And if Jesus is not your satisfaction, it's pretty easy. You just start believing what he says and spending time with him, and it's almost impossible for him not to become your satisfaction because he's God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would take root in our life. I pray that this is more than a sermon, but I pray that it is a prophetic word from your spirit for us today. Lord, be our satisfaction. Take away Take away our selfish expectations. Lord, may our expectations be your promises. May our expectations be that you show up, that our life is about you. God, I pray that your Spirit would move in this place as we lift you up, as we delight in you, as we sing about our joys in you, as we sing about your worth and your love and who you are. May we experience satisfaction in you in this room. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us, and don't forget to stay up to date with the latest information at lscc.tv. We'll see you next week.